when they brought her out, and then we went in afterwards and we were fumigating, it's that same thought that she just seconds before was sitting in the house and laying there with all the bugs. I've just never seen that many bugs in a place like that where someone was living.
When we asked what can we pray for, she said for my kids. Mm-hmm. And she didn't say for her to get healed or for the circumstances that she's in. She just wanted us to pray for her children, and that just melted my heart that she was so selfless and all she wanted was prayer for her kids. Your arms hold me, and now I see. No matter how fast I run, every time my will begins to break, you lift me up, you lift me up. Even in the midst of my mistakes, still you love me.
Real relationship with him, and you bear fruit, and it affects everything you do.
Funded the entire way. We are so thankful.
Is that awesome or what? Isn't that awesome? We get to be a part of that. Yeah. It's amazing to think we live in a world today where not everyone, and actually a lot of people, don't have access to clean, healthy drinking water. And this is our second well, Crossroads. It's the second time we hit. It's the second time we provided. It's the second time a whole village and a whole area of the world actually has water today, and we did it together. And I thank God we got to do that together. Let's praise God again. So that's awesome. Well, if you're brand new, welcome, and I'm just so excited you're here, and I want to say to the Crossroads family, it's so good to be together, including our online campus. Right now, Linda Jones is watching in Arizona. Welcome, Linda, and everybody else who's online right now. We love having all you be a part. Let me give you a heads up on a couple things before we dive in to what's going to be a really good, good morning. So let me tell you, number one, Labor Day weekend begins a four-week series. I know it's a holiday weekend, but I'm going to ask you to be here. I'm going to ask you to make it a staycation. Do yourself a favor and be here. We're doing a brand new series called Boundaries. That may not sound as exciting as it is right away, but let me just give you a heads up. This is practical. This will impact your life. It will make you better, your life better. Why? Because I want to show you biblically, from the Bible, why you should set boundaries and how you should set boundaries. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about not letting people invade your life, not letting people guilt you into things. Matter of fact, as a Christian, you should never do something based on guilt. I want to show you how not to get manipulated, even by your boss. How's that sound? Now, you know what? I want to teach you one of the most beautiful words you're ever going to say. No. Isn't that a good word? By the way, I've been studying on this and refreshing my mind on this. And this past week, someone came up. They tried the manipulation. They tried the guilt. And all the verses were in my mind. And I looked them in the eye and I said, no. And I got to go home and spend time with my twin granddaughters. Where do you think God wanted me to be? See, I want to tell you, it's going to feel so good to do that. And some of you, you need to be saying that to your coworkers. Some of you need to be saying it to relatives. Did you know that? Some of you need to be saying it to your adult children. You need to look them in the eye and say, get a job. You know, and it's really going to be good stuff. So you need to hear all 4 weeks, but week one sets the foundation. So come be a part. Come listen. Bring friends. I really, really know it's going to be that good. So I know it's Labor Day weekend. Don't miss. So I want you to hear this stuff. The other thing I want to tell you is that we're doing a series right now called You Asked For It. I'm so excited about this series. And one of the big questions that came in a lot of different ways was about finances. You know, lots of how do I get out of debt? How do I set my budget correctly? How do I grow my income? And how do I grow my resources? And there is a great way to get an answer called Financial Peace University. Now, after the service today, if you go outside, Greg Walken's out there. He will talk to you about it. He'll show you what to do. This is so good. I have a prayer and dream that every single person who's a part of Crossroads will go through this. It will make your life better, and it'll give you more freedom. So I'm going to encourage you, if you haven't been to FPU, Financial Peace University, go out afterwards and find out more about that. And then next week is the last week of You Ask For It, and here's the question. Where do I go when I die? Or where does someone go when they die? And we decided to answer that question. We're bringing in a special guest speaker, Randy Frazee, who just wrote a book on this subject. It's an incredible book, hot seller. Randy's incredible. He'll be here next week. So I don't want you to miss that too. So lots of good things coming. But today, we're going to answer three of your questions. And I think you're going to love it when we answer the three questions we have. And we're going to do it like we did last week with the 7-minute countdown clock on the screen. And I'm not going to bring them up yet. Go ahead and stay where you're at. But to answer your questions today, we're bringing in our next gen pastors who I love, who you're going to love. And so Craig Olson, our junior high pastor, is going to be here sharing an answer to your question. Mike Acker, our high school pastor, is going to be here sharing an answer to your question. And Noah Berrigan is going to be here sharing an answer to your question. And they're going to do it in 7 minutes. Now, last week, the three of us, didn't we hit our 7-minute mark? Yeah. So guys, it's on. Can the three young guys do as good as the two old guys and our woman pastor? Can they do it? Can they bring it? The question is, I'm kidding. They can do it. I know you guys can. So it's going to be good. But here's the common thread we want to get into. Get ready. The common thread is this. We live in a world today, and I'm going to use a word I think you're going to agree with, where people can just be rude. Would you agree with that? I mean, it can be rude, they can be mean, they can be condescending, they can be hurtful. And I think one area for a lot of us, just see if you relate to this, that it really stings, is in the area of social media. And it really hurts and stings when you see someone say, I'm a Christian, and then they say all this mean stuff. Yeah, amen, yeah. And you know what? That is not right. It's not okay. Matter of fact, you're ready. The Bible says we're always kind. And we need to even be able to be respectful. And so we're going to talk now in three different ways. How do we relate to people who have different views than we have? How do we relate to people who, by the way, seem to have more than we do? And for some reason, we find ourselves coveting. And how do we correct that? How do we talk and deal with people of other religions? You know what is we've got to know how to do that right and how to do that well. And we're going to talk about that. And then here's another one. How do you talk with and share with and relate to somebody who actually at one time was a Christian and now they've turned away and they want no part of it anymore? So what do we do in that situation? And so we're going to talk about how to do that and how to do that really, really well. So right now, would you welcome our three guys as they come up to get ready to answer your question? Let's welcome them right now. By the way, if you have a junior high school, college age person, a young adult, man, you should have them in that ministry. They're really, really good. But guys, again, one last admonition. Is the countdown clock almost ready to go? Are we all ready on that? Yes? Okay, so Craig, 7 minutes. Noah, 7 minutes. Mike, 7 minutes. Let's welcome Craig Olson.
All right, good morning, welcome. I think I got 7 minutes this morning, that's what they're telling me. So let's see if the clock is ready. Here we go. You know, nothing can quite create a divide in a room like a comparison between cats and dogs, right? Half of you will love dogs, half of you will love cats, and here's why. Cats and dogs could not be more different. For example, a dog may look at you and think, you feed me, you pet me, you shelter me, you love me, you must be God. On the other hand, a cat can look at you and say, you feed me, you pet me, you shelter me, you love me. I must be God. You see, they both look at the same information, but because of their differing perspectives, they come to completely different conclusions. In this example, a cat sees through the lens of what's been given to him, while a dog sees through the lens of what's been done for him. In a similar way, many of us Christians look at God and everything that he's given to us and everything that he blesses us with and he provides here and there, and we think, man, we must be God. And so we spend our prayer time telling God what we want, how much we want, when we want it. And if he doesn't do it accordingly, we become upset and we become complainers. And we look around and we think, how come people have more stuff than I do? And what will naturally weave its way into this ugliness is a nasty game of comparison. We look around, we look to our right and left, we look across the street, we look on social media, and we begin to wonder, why do people have more stuff than me? How come people are more blessed than me? And when the comparison game truly hits rock bottom, it affects our faith, and we begin to wonder, why does it feel like non-Christians are blessed more than Christians? This is important. Because if we are going to understand what it means to be blessed by God's standards, we have to distance ourselves from the world's standards. And it brings us to our first question here this morning, because you asked for it. Why does it feel like non-Christians are blessed more than Christians? Psalm chapter 73, we meet a man named Asaph, and he has these very questions swirling around in his head. And in Psalm 73, verses 1 through 5, it says this. No doubt about it, God is good, good to good people, good to the good-hearted, but I nearly missed seeing his goodness. I was looking the other way, looking up to the people at the top, envying the wicked who have it made, who have nothing to worry about, not a care in the whole wide world. And then we jump down to verse 11, and it says this, what's going on here? Is God out to lunch? Nobody's tending the store. The wicked get by with everything. They have made it, piling up riches. I've been stupid to play by the rules. And what has it gotten me? A long run of bad luck, that's what. And a slap in the face every time I walk out the door. You ever felt this way? You know, maybe the question we've been asking for so long, why does it feel like non-Christians are more blessed than Christians, is the wrong question we've been asking the entire time. Perhaps as Christians, we need to be asking this question, why am I so blessed? Why am I so blessed? As Christians, we must understand that we are truly blessed, not because of what we have, but because of what God did. Why are we so blessed? Why am I so deserving of God's favor and love? Well, let's consider Paul, who was once named Saul, and he hated Christians, and he wanted to persecute them, and he was on a witch hunt to arrest them and throw them in prison, until one day Jesus got a hold of him. His life did a 180-degree turn. He would end up being renamed to Paul, the Apostle Paul. You're going to hear from Pastor Noah about him in a little bit. He would end up writing most of the New Testament, and aside from Jesus Christ, you could argue he's the most influential man in the Christian faith. And he asked this question, why am I so blessed? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It says this, is a trustworthy saying, this is Paul writing, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. Pretty powerful. Goes on to say this, then others will realize that they too can believe in him and have and receive eternal life. You see, Paul understood that he was truly blessed, not because of what he had, but because of what God did. Back to Asaph in Psalm chapter 73. Look at verses 17 to 20 with me. It says this. He says, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I saw the whole picture. The slippery road you've put them on with a final crash in a ditch of delusions. In the blink of an eye, disaster. A blind curve in the dark and nightmare. We wake up and rub our eyes. Nothing. There's nothing to them, and there never was. And then check out what he proclaims about Almighty God in verse 25 to 28. He says, you're all I want in heaven. You're all I want on earth. When my skin sags and my bones get brittle, God is rock firm and faithful. Look, those who left you are falling apart. Deserters, they'll never be heard from again. But I'm in the very presence of God. Oh, how refreshing it is. I've made Lord God my home. God, I'm telling the world what you do. You see, being blessed by God means experiencing the hope and joy, experiencing these things, hope and joy, independent of our outward circumstances. And to live a blessed life means to live in a right relationship with God and others. At times, this may require us to forfeit material wealth and comfort to experience persecution instead of popularity, and to live in total dependence of God instead of looking to our own resourcefulness or our own material wealth. So does this mean that Christians are immune to tough circumstances if we choose to follow God? Of course not. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. It says this, for he, God, gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and unjust alike. So it's clear why Christians' definition of blessed should be different than that of the world's. You see, our blessing truly, our ultimate blessing, comes later. So you might be asking, well, why would a non-Christian want to receive a blessing later? Why would they want to give up their materialistic pleasures now, their worldly treasures now, for a deferred blessing? That doesn't make sense. Allow Psalm chapter 37, verses 37 and 38 to answer that. Look at those who are honest and good, for a wonderful future awaits those who love peace, but the rebellious will be destroyed. They have no future. Crossroads, let me ask you. Do you want a future? Or are you most concerned about the now, tied up in a no-win blessing comparison game, looking to your right and left, looking on social media, looking across the street? I want to leave you with this question. Are you a dog or are you a cat?
Wow. Thanks, Craig. I don't know about you. Does anybody feel like barking all of a sudden? Well, it's a privilege to be with you guys. I have the honor of answering this question. How do I act and react towards other religions and other denominations? This is a great question. I want to get the timer already started. I'm 10 seconds behind. Okay, so this is a good question. A lot of us are going to deal with this all of the time, whether with family members, at Little League, with our grandkids, their friends, and it's huge. It's all around us. But what we need to understand, as for other denominations, we need to understand that Satan's the enemy, not other churches. We just did an entire series on this. Pastor Chuck talked about how we need each other. If they're from a Bible-believing church, we need each other, and we need to cheer them on, because this is what I often see. I often see other Christians trying to convince other Christians to take on their point of view, when in reality, we should be winning the world for Jesus Christ and put our energy into that. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus dealt with this when he was with his early followers. In Mark chapter 9, verse 38, we see John said to him, Jesus, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we try to prevent them because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. We're on the same team, guys. Amen? As for other religions, we need to understand this, that we should respond and not react towards those of other faiths. Why? Because people are always the prize, not the problem. This is near and dear to my heart. I love people from other religions. I have a sister who's a Mormon. I have a sister who's a Jehovah's Witness. And I'm praying that the Lord would make an impact in their lives. Why? Because they need grace just like I need grace. And people from other faiths need to understand what grace looks like. In Acts chapter 17, a guy by the name of Paul. He was the Apostle Paul. Craig talked about this, but he dealt with this. He was the church planter of his day. He would go from town to town, and he's planting churches. And then he gets to a city called Athens, and he is heartbroken by everything he sees all around him. There are idols and statues. In today's day and age, he would see mosques and temples and different religions all around him, and he's heartbroken. And he uses it as an opportunity to respond and not react, because he saw that people were far from God, and he understood that the only way to receive grace and mercy was through Jesus Christ. And he used it as an opportunity to share the gospel. And we need to understand this, Crossroads, that Paul started with a burden. All of us need to start with caring for those who don't know Jesus Christ and praying for those who don't know the Lord. And you're going to see that it was his relationship with people over time that gave him the influence and the opportunity to be able to make an impact for Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, he gets invited back to share the word. And look at what happens. It says, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in every respect. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. In other words, he walked in and saw that they were religious and used it as an opportunity. He goes, ha, I see that you're religious, and you're worshiping what you do not know. And he saw it as a way in, and he took the opportunity to present the gospel message. He found a common ground. Guys, we need to learn from this and also find a common ground with other people. I don't know what that might look like in your circle of influence. It might be dog walking. It might be biking. It might be sports. It might be the outdoors. It might be work. But we need to find a common ground with people so that we could eventually influence them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. I know that when I talk about this, a lot of us here sit here uncomfortable. Can I get an amen? It's uncomfortable to talk to people. But just remember this. Love is always worth the risk. I have a friend who I came to know over the years. His name's Joe, and our common ground was to go to the gym and work out. I know you can't tell, so don't judge me. And we would work out together. He was Buddhist. He knew that I was a Christian, and we would always talk about faith because that door opened up. And I would talk to him about Jesus. He would talk to me about Buddha. And one day he shared with me, he said, you know what? Buddha was a very wise man. I'm like, absolutely, I know he was. And I talked about Jesus on how he was God. And through our conversation, the Holy Spirit prompted me to share these words. I asked him a question. I said, you know what? Buddha was wise, but we got to ask ourselves this question. Who created Buddha? And he looked at me and said, wow, I've never thought about that. I'd like to say that he gave his life to Christ in that moment. He didn't, but you know what? His mind was challenged, and he left there thinking differently. I feel that oftentimes we feel like we have to win the person to the Lord right there and then. It's our relationship over time that allows us to have that influence to share the gospel. Colossians 4 tells us about this. It says, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. I need to have grace. I need to have truth, because when grace and truth are combined, it allows you to make an impact. Rick Warren wrote these words. He says, our culture has accepted two lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. What else did Paul do? He found a common ground. He was consistent. And the last thing that he did was that he loved. When you open up the Bible, and you begin to, you know, when you open it up, dust it off, and you begin to read through the New Testament, and you look at the life of Christ, you would be blown away by the way that he lived his life. Why? Because he wasn't reprimanding the sinners, the tax collectors, the naughty people. You know who he was reprimanding? It was the religious people who showed judgment and not love. And Jesus gave us a new commandment that should serve as a filter to everything else we do in our lives. In John 13, 34, Jesus says these words. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In other words, when people see that you're loving and caring and you get involved in people's lives, they will be blown away because they're going to see that your faith is authentic and real. We need to love those around us. God bless you guys. Have a great morning.
That was great. Pastor Noah and Pastor Craig just have an incredible voice here in our church. The third question gets very personal. How do we help our college-age kids find their faith again when they lost it in college? That's the story of my father, completely rejected faith in college. Jason, he ran away from his family as far as he could, went and played football in the University of Hawaii and rejected faith. My college roommate, Nathan, at one point in time rejected his upbringing to turn to a life of clubs and girls. And it broke my heart when I saw my friend and my roommate reject faith. Over the years of ministry, I've seen many people reject faith at different times. So how do we help our college-age kids find their faith again when they lost it at university? And is this really even a question? Well, my own observations, several statisticians and Time magazine say that it is true. Time magazine pointed out that 61% of adults polled now in their 20s said they participated in church activities as teenagers, but no longer do now. George Barna states that 67% of teenagers, when they graduate from high school, will have no active life in the church. And David Wheaton suggests that as many as 50% of Christian students who go off to college will reject faith after 4 years of college. So how can we help our college-age kids find faith again when they lost it at university or for any other reason? Well, you've asked for it. Let's go ahead and answer it. I'm going to walk you through four actions to take to help someone find faith. The first one is to prevent. First, you prevent. The best time to work on your life is when your life is going well. The best time to work on a problem is when you don't have a problem. Now is the time to invest in your family and pour into your kids. How? Well, on September 6th, I'll walk parents through this a little bit more during high school ministry. But also, Pastor Chuck has walked us through this in the past with the Q factor. Spend quality time with your kids in church and quantity time with your kids at church. Get your kids involved with you in the life of the church. Worship with them. Serve with them. Open up the Bible with them. Pray with them. Let them see your life and listen to their own doubts. The reality is that statistically, your kids will probably not be the next major basketball player, baseball player, next football star, Tom Hanks or Katy Perry, but they can be the next person who invests in their kids and is a godly example to the people around them. So the first action we take is preventative. The second one is prayer. James 5:16b tells us this: the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. My grandmother met Jesus when my dad was in his 20s. He had a degree in philosophy, literature, and had his law degree. She began to pray continually and specifically for him, and God answered. Now notice the word right here: the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. How do we pray effectively? Here's a couple thoughts. Pray that your kids would be surrounded by people who are godly Christians. This is the way that Bill and Kathy prayed for their son, Jason, who was off in Hawaii. And over the course of time, he interacted with myself, and it began a journey back towards God. Also pray that your kids, that your loved ones, would grow sick and tired of sin. This is the way that Nathan's mom prayed for her son, and there came a day when he just wanted to be back where he knew was home. Also pray that your kids see Jesus, not just religious trappings. Well, I once asked my pastor, as a young pastor, I said, how do I get people to stop sinning? He said, wrong question. Ask yourself, how do you get people to start loving Jesus? Pray specifically, pray continually. So you prevent, you pray. The third one is you display. If you have someone you love rejecting faith, don't despair, display. Jesus taught us this when he said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Display the life of Christ. Let your kids see you interacting with God. Display also with church participation. Ask yourself this question: would you be happy if your kids had the same level of church participation that you do? I once asked this to one of my busy friends who was very sporadic with church attendance, and it was like the light bulb went on. He was in church that next weekend. Also, display with your conversation. Make faith a regular part of your life. Hey, Dad, well, how are things going? Awesome. This week at church, I really thought about this, or I was reading my Bible, and this really stood out to me. So we want to display the life of Christ. The final thing is this:
to expect. Luke 15 tells us the classic story of the prodigal son. It's an amazing story. I encourage you to read it this week. In this story, the father is the perfect father. He's the example of God. And even with the perfect dad, the younger son comes to him and asks for his inheritance. In other words, Dad, I wish you were dead. And the son leaves. He runs away. Where does the father go in the story? He stays. Parents, this is tough. There comes a moment when your kids make their own decisions, and sometimes those decisions are not the best. Sometimes they even reject faith. Sometimes they run away. And what do? You don't run after them. You don't pester them. You let them make their own decisions. The son left his faith. The father stayed. Meanwhile, he prayed and he displayed, and he expected. There came a day when the son looked at his own life and felt the emptiness and the loneliness of the life around him. And he reflected on the father's example. And he wanted that. He wanted what his dad had. So with shame and regret, he began a slow walk back to his dad. Maybe you're here today and that's your story. I'm so glad that you're here. What happens next? Luke 15, 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Did you catch that? While he was still a long way off. How did the father see him while he was still a long way off? Because he never gave up hope. He never stopped waiting. He never expected that someday God would answer his prayers and that his son would turn back. So when his son took a step, the father saw it. And when the son was ready, the father was waiting. And when the son began to walk, the father began to run. And he ran without guilt trips, without resentment, without unforgiveness. He ran with his arms wide and his heart open. He ran. There may come a day when someone you love rejects faith. There may already be a day when someone you love has rejected faith. I know that if my son Paxton were someday to turn away from the Lord, it would break my heart. But I know that I will pray and I will display and I'll be ready to welcome him the moment he steps back. If you're here today and you're ready to step back, welcome home. Meanwhile, we pray, we display, we expect, and we keep waiting for that moment when they step down these aisles. When they step back into our life, and the moment they do, we run to them. We run to them with our arms wide and our heart open. We run, and we say, you are welcome home.
All right. Hey, let them know again how much you love them. What a great group here. Good job, guys. Good job. And I want to tell you, if you're unaware of it right now, God's hand is on our pastors and teams who are reaching out to the next generation, junior high, high school, Thursday SEA group. They're all growing. They're all doing great things. And God's moving in a time where we need to see that happening. But it comes down now to a question about you. Where are you at with God? Because I want you to know, when we talk about how we as Christians relate to people outside the faith or those who have fallen or those who have taken a different point of view, we've got to talk to ourselves and say, can we just continue to do it in the way Jesus would do it? But if you're here, what if that's you? What if you're someone right now you've never really thought or you haven't given the kind of intense reflection you should on the idea that there's a God who loves you? And right now, he cares about you. The Bible tells us some things. He knows you by name. He thinks about you all the time. And he loves you. Now, today you may have thought, you know what, I don't really care because I've seen how Christians sometimes act and I don't want to be a part of that. Well, let me tell you something. There isn't a person here who's a Christian, all of us who are Christians, who at some time we're not going to do the wrong thing, right? Some of us are going to have words we shouldn't say. Some of us are going to have actions we shouldn't have taken. And you know what? I want to say something. If you don't know this, if you're outside the faith, that's why we need Jesus. Christians don't pretend to be perfect. We just get honest that we need a Savior. And we have a Savior who cares, who loves, who gets us to be better, maybe a little at a time, sometimes with big leaps, but who works with us. And this thing called grace, you may not understand, It's where God's love and God's care is given based on what Jesus does, not on based on what we do or who we are. And that's the best way you could live. So what you need to know, if you're outside the faith, you don't have to earn God's love. You just get God's love. You don't have to get right. You let God help you get right. You don't have to wait till you're okay or better. You know why? You'll never get there without God. And so right now, if you're someone who's never said, oh, wow, I really want that love. I really want to know that life has meaning. I really want to know how to overcome some issues I'm facing. God's saying, come do that with me. Come do that with me. And let me do that with you and for you. And so if you're here and you're far from God, you know what? You're not as far as you think. All you need to do is pray a prayer and say, Lord, here I am. Come to me. And I want to be with you. And I want to live my life with you and for you. And I want cleansing and forgiveness and freedom from shame and guilt in my past. Things I've done, things that were done to me. All you got to do is call out to God. If you're here and you're a married couple and you don't have a great marriage, guess what? God's saying, would you together call out to me and I'll get you there. If you're here and you're a Christian and you've fallen away, you've moved away from God, man, Mike nailed it. God wants to run to you. But he wants you to take a step. He wants you to make that first call. Jesus said these words, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone would open up to me, I would come and be with them. If you just open up. So you need to know the Lord is ready to call some of you home right now. So here's your question again. Where are you at with God? And we're going to go to a time of prayer, and I'm going to ask you to really think about that and actually talk to God about that. Maybe you've never done that before. Just say, Lord, where am I at with you? And then maybe you'll take the next step. I want to be with you. I want to be yours, or I want to come back. And so the Bible tells us we begin our journey with God. We begin to live life with God by starting, number one, by calling out to him, by praying, by whispering the words. And I'll help you do that in a moment. The second step, though, there's a next step, and it's an ongoing process. It's awesome. The next step is to make it known. And if you're here and you pray that prayer, and I'm hoping you pray that prayer, you pray that prayer online, the next step is to let it be known. And so what we do is this, is we're going to ask in a moment after we pray for everyone to stand, and we're going to sing out. But if you pray that prayer and say yes to God, either yourself or as a couple or as friends, we're going to ask you to make your way to an aisle. People would love to let you out. Make your way to the stairs. People would love to let you out. And walk down one of these aisles. Let us greet you. And then head to this room we call the living room over here. Now, what we do in there is we just share some things with you you need to know to make your next steps with God. We don't keep you long. We don't interrogate you. We just want to help you make those next steps. But let me tell you something. Something happens when you pray the prayer because God comes near. But it goes deeper. It becomes more profound. It becomes more real when you make that walk. Because when you make that walk, you're walking with God. You may bring other people with you. You can grab someone, say, come with me. But no matter what, when you make that walk, you're going to sense God's presence. And the only way you'll experience that is by doing it. So right now, I want to pray. And I'm going to ask all you who love the Lord, would you pray for people to open up to God, to say yes to him? Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray right now that if there's someone here who's hurting, they would sense your presence and your love. We pray if there's a couple here who's here today and they want to get their marriage right, that they'd grab hands and do this together. Lord, I pray for a couple who's here who's not married yet, but some things have occurred and they want to hold on to each other, but it's just hard right now, and they came with hope, and I pray right now they would grab hands, and Lord, they would call out to you together too and get ready to make this walk. Father, I pray for someone right now who they've been addicted to painkillers, Lord, and they can't seem to quit, and they've been finding illegal ways to get it, and God, they got to get free from that. Their life's about to be ruined, and I pray they're going to come today. They're going to call out to you and come. Lord, I want to pray for someone here who's thought about the fact they just don't want to go on living. Lord, right now, your eye is on them, and you care about them. I pray they're going to come. So, Lord, we pray for someone who just had bad news, and they need hope, and they need strength. So, Lord, for people in need right now, no matter whether they're far from you, whether they've never crossed the line of faith and given themselves to you, whether they need to come back, whether they need a healing, Lord, a freedom, I pray right now they're going to call out to you. Right now, if you're ready to say yes to God, would you pray this prayer with me? Would you whisper these words? Actually, whisper the words. Say, Lord Jesus, here I am. And I want to be yours. And I want your forgiveness. And I want your cleansing. I want the freedom, Lord, from my past and freedom from what's facing in the present. And I want to live differently. And I want to be yours completely. So I say yes. Those are the only words you say. Just say, I say yes. Yes to you and yes to the life you have for me. So fill me with your love. Fill me with your spirit. Make me yours completely. For this I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer. Amen if you prayed that prayer.